So good morning, happy Sabbath. We had a really good Sabbath school lesson this morning, and hopefully you got a chance to study it. And Saeed did a really good job this morning with Sabbath school. Sabbath school is one of the good ways to learn, about God and get other people's ideas on what, on how the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Because God don't tell us everything. He gives everybody a little portion. And it's good to come together to see what God has told the other person on certain stuff. So, but it's good to see everybody here this morning, Aiken family and visitors. And I know, you know, you hear people say that all the time, it's good to see you from the speaker. And you think, well, he or she just saying that just to be cordial, just to be nice. You know, I think that's sometimes too. But actually, you know, it's really good to see you. Because several reasons is because if I'm seeing you, that means I'm alive and it's good to see all of you. And if you're seeing us, that means you're alive. That means we're above ground. That means we're still among the living. You know, we haven't gone to sleep. So we have another chance to tell people of the goodness of Jesus. We have another chance to witness for the King of Glory. And so we have another chance to make friends for God who we're going to spend eternity with each other. Can you imagine that? Well, sometimes it's hard to be in the same house with some people for 8 hours, and we're going to spend eternity with each other. So that's going to be a good thing. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all of those who are here and for all of your people around the world. May your Holy Spirit visit upon us as we eat of your word, and may it empower us to be your witnesses wherever we may go. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the title, I'm trying to move too much. The title today is, Why Are You Here? Now the answer may seem obvious. You know, we're here to worship God. We're here to sing praises to his holy name. We're here to fellowship together, to study the Bible in Sabbath school. That's one reason. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So what day approaching are we talking about? Jesus' return. Amen. His return. Now, we know because of the coronavirus pandemic, we may not be able to do some of the things we're used to doing in the past, but we can still do what we can, right? Amen. So if you look at the question from a different perspective, the answer may be different. As Keith in the back with his family, you know, you may have children, maybe a young child or a person, and you're here with your parents. So you kind of don't have a choice, but you're here with your parents, and that's good. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, that we are to do what? Tramp a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So it's good to bring your kids to church. Or maybe you're a visitor, and you decide to worship with us today. Thank you. We're glad that you're here. Maybe you're not here physically. Maybe you're watching on social media. But in any case, we're glad you're here visiting with us. Or maybe you're a Seventh-day Adventist, and this is the place you normally find yourself on Saturday morning, which is good. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 says, and it's talking about Jesus, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up as a child, and as his custom was, something he normally did on a regular basis, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So there are many reasons why you might be here today. So there are so many stories in the Bible that should entice our curiosity. You know, we could go on all day naming different stories. But they should encourage us to read our Bibles more, to give us a better understanding of who Jesus is. So I would like to briefly cover a few, just a couple of stories. I had like five listed. But I'd have been here an hour and a half, and I know you didn't want that, so I don't want to be up here an hour and a half talking either. So like, I got narrowed down to two. But the stories in the Bible involving different circumstances with very real people at different times in their lives. And hopefully you're going through your mind different stories that really inspire you, that really stick out to you. And so I want to go over these stories with a different perspective. So we're going to be kind of like a time traveler, and there's a stranger that's next to, just envision that you're there and you're watching a scene, and there's a stranger next to you, and they're asking questions about what's going on, who this person is, what's going on. So that's the kind of the way it's gonna flow this morning. And so we have to explain to this stranger what's going on from a biblical point of view. And so I've got two stories I'm gonna cover: Noah and the Ark, which is found in Genesis chapter 5 through chapter 10. And I also want to cover briefly Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. So Noah and the Ark. So let's begin there with Noah. Now, most of us know about the story of Noah. We know what happened and took place, but let's kind of look at it from a stranger's point of view, and you're here, you're side by side, and we're watching the scene with Noah building the ark. And so this stranger asks you a question. He says, "Who is this Noah?" He's looking, he's saying, "Who's this guy?" And so you say, "Well, Noah, he's a man of God who obeyed the Lord." In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 and 9, we find it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations that of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So we're going to kind of go into that a little bit. So the Bible mentions that it says that Noah walked with God. So who else comes to mind when we think about someone that's a just man in the Bible? So Job came to my mind. And we see in Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil," which means he abhorred evil. He didn't have anything to do with evil. That describes Noah. The Bible also mentions, because it talks about Noah, says Noah walked with God. So who else walked with God? Enoch, exactly. So Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So Enoch was so close to God that God just said, "Come on, Enoch, come on up here." You know, Enoch was gone. He went to heaven without dying. So Noah's in good company when you compare him to Job and Enoch. So back to the story, talking about Noah. So the stranger asks, okay, you gave me some history behind Noah, but why is he here in the middle of nowhere building this huge boat? What you call it? An ark? So the answer we get that from where? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." So everything that this stranger is looking at, God created. God made the earth, he made the animals, he made the people. But at this time, in Noah's generation, most of the people have done what? They've gone astray. They want to do wicked things all the time. How do we know this? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Man just wanted to do evil stuff. Couldn't follow God, couldn't do what they're supposed to be doing. Just evil on their mind. So God said what? We find in Genesis chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we see it says that, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." That's got to be pretty powerful to grieve God at his heart. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them." So we have reinforcement that man didn't evolve from a single cell amoeba and turn into this and got on the dry land and came from a river and Now we turn into this. No, it said God created man. So now God's going to destroy man. So the stranger asks, okay, Noah's got this ark. He's building it. But where's the water going to come from? He's in the middle of nowhere. There's not enough water around here to support a boat this size. And also, I heard, is it true that it never rained on the earth before? So we find the answers in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. We see what the Bible says the following. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. So it never rained before. That may be something maybe someone in the audience didn't know. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So God caused a mist to come up from the ground to water everything. Rain didn't come down from the sky until later, hence the story of Noah. So verse 17 says, and behold, I, this is God speaking, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. And so verse 14 says, make thee, this is God talking to Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. So God has instructed Noah to build this ark. So the stranger says, okay, I understand now what's going on, why Noah is building this ark. He needs a vessel to save himself and his family from the coming flood. And I see where the water is going to come from too. God is going to provide it. But what about the animals? So he's talking to you, he's talking to me. What about the animals? Will some of them be spared? Or is God going to start over with them after the flood? So we get the answer from the Bible. Verses 1 through 3 of Genesis chapter 7 explains what's going to happen. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So Noah's got to be obedient. That's why it says in the beginning that Noah's a righteous man, because he obeys what God said. Verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. So let's read that again. I know most stories you hear about Noah and the flood, says the animals went in, they got this ramp going up and they're going in two by two. Okay, but the Bible says something a little different. Now it does in certain verses say two by two, but here it says, makes a distinction between clean beasts and beasts that are not clean. Now, some people have read where they said this, well, this took place in later on when they wrote it in Deuteronomy and then in Leviticus. Well, we see it here that it took place in Noah's time before the flood. So there's a distinction there. So also in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16, we see where God shut the door to the ark. Now, some people think, well, Noah had a big rope, had the rope tied, and he got his sons, and they pulled it and shut the door. That's not what the Bible says. It says, like I said, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now, there's a Bible called the Clear Word that makes it, it says the same thing, but it's a little clearer. That's what's called a clear word. It says, after they were all safely in the ark, God sent his angel to shut the huge door and to make sure it was watertight. So now this stranger has a more deeper understanding of what's going on, why Noah was doing. Noah acted upon faith. Then you say, how did he act upon faith? He just built this boat. Well, it never rained before, and God said it's going to be a flood, okay? He was building this boat in the middle of nowhere. There wasn't any real amounts of water around to make this boat float. That took some faith. The animals were coming in the ark on their own. And all this took place within a 120-year time span. We see that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And God, or his angel, shut or sealed the door to the ark. And there's a lot of symbolism in the story of Noah. And one of the symbolisms with God or his angel sealing the door is talking about what? A flood, an end of the world. We know when Jesus comes, this world is going to end. So this is symbolism for God sealing us before he returns the second time. If you look, let's go to Revelation chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3. That's Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. And this is John speaking, book of Revelation. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, seal, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So the flood hurt the earth at that time, so there's going to be some hurting going on in the end. Verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So we see there's a lot of, I could go on for hours on the symbolism, but just want to touch on a little bit here. And I encourage you to go back when you get home, get a chance, and read the story of Noah, and ask the Holy Spirit to give you some insight and wisdom, points I didn't cover today, because I can't cover everything. So, we see that Noah obeyed the word of God, and that's what God asked us to do, and that's why we are here, wherever we may find ourselves. There was a story about Philip, you know, on the desert road and everything he went through. That's a lot of information there, too. So that's, Noah was a good story. So the second one I want to cover is about Jesus and his transfiguration. And like I said, that's found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. So we have this stranger again. We kind of going through time, and now we're in the New Testament, and we're here at this big mountain. And it says, Jesus, now we see these people, but the stranger doesn't really recognize who they are. So we see Jesus, we see Peter, James, and John. But the stranger is looking, and they turn to you, and they say, okay, hey, I recognize Jesus, but these three men that's with him, I'm not sure about them. Who are they? And why is Jesus here on this mountain? So Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 says, that Jesus had been doing some other things, and it says 6 days later. So some time had taken place. So after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain. And so before you can say anything else to the stranger, suddenly Jesus is surrounded by a brilliant white light, and his face begins to shine as bright as the sun. And we see that in Matthew 17, verse 2, which continues from verse 1. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now just imagine you're standing there and you see Jesus and these guys there, and all of a sudden Jesus is praying, because the clear word brings that they were praying. And all of a sudden, just this brilliant bright light surrounds Jesus. So now you and this stranger, you're looking there and you get your mouth wide open. What's going on? You know? And so before you can give an answer, you stare at each other and you're like, what just happened? And before you can say anything else, who appears with Jesus? Suddenly Moses and Elijah appear and are talking to Jesus. We find that in verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses, and it says Elias, but do your research, it's Elijah, talking with him. So in a clear word, it reads this way, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 17. It says, about 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain to give them a preview of his second coming. So that's why they're there. Jesus is going to give them a preview of what it's going to look like when he comes the second time. Verse 2, it was here that Jesus was transfigured. While praying for himself and his disciples, his face suddenly became as bright as the light of the sun, and his whole body was bathed in light. All this light just immediately started surrounding him. Then Moses and Elijah appeared and stood next to Jesus and talked with him about his crucifixion. soon to take place in Jerusalem. So there's a lot of stuff going on that Jesus is trying to get his disciples prepared for. He's been telling them, hey, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be dead and buried, but the third day I'm going to rise. And he kept saying this and trying to get them to understand. So now he's doing, I guess, what you would call visual representation so they can actually see it. You know, some people say they're hands-on or we got to see it to believe it. That's how Thomas was. If he didn't see it, he didn't believe it. So that was a thrilling experience. Can you imagine being there and seeing that happen? So now that things have kind of calmed down, Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah, things kind of calmed down. So now you're talking to the stranger, and the stranger asks, okay, I read about Moses. I know something about him, but I don't know a whole lot. And I read about Elijah, and I know something about him. But why are these two men here, Moses and Elijah, with Jesus? And do they represent something special? So let's read a little bit of history about Moses and about Elijah. So we're going to give this stranger a little back history. Not total, because that would take a professor to be up here and do all that, but just a little surface information. So Moses, we know, led the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into the Promised Land. But we know that he didn't make it into the Promised Land. He died, and the children of Israel entered the Promised Land after he died. He was allowed to see it. God took him up and said, hey, I want you to look as far as you can see. This is the Promised Land, but you're not going to go in. And so where do we see this? Where do we find this? This is in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verses 4 through 6. So let's read that. It says, and the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. So God is going all the way back to there, to that covenant that he made with them, saying, I will give it to thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. In verse 6, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre until this day. Now, you can kind of understand what that's saying. But in a clear word, when I read it last night, I was like, oh, I kind of get a little bit more what it's talking about. So let me just read that real quick in a clear word. It says, then the Lord said to him, talking to Moses, this is the land I promised by an oath to give to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have let you see it, but you may not go in. So Moses, the servant of God, died in the land of Moab on top of Mount Nebo, as the Lord had told him he would. God already told Moses ahead of time, you're not going to make it in. You're going to die in this mountain. And verse 6 says, the angels of the Lord buried him on top of the mountain in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But here's where it kind of brings a little more insight. It says, but no one knows where his grave is, because soon after he was buried, the Lord came down and raised him from the dead and took him to heaven. That's awesome. God himself, Jesus, came down, resurrected Moses from the dead before he's going to come again. So here we have Jesus himself resurrecting Moses. That's amazing. You can hear more of that, or you can read more about that in Spirit of Prophecy, but I'm not going to get into that. So that's a little backstory about Moses, all right? So now Elijah, because these are two men that were with Jesus at this transfiguration. So now Elijah was a prophet of God who lived in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Ahab. And we all know what type of king Ahab was. He was a terrible king. And most of us know the famous story of get a three-year period of drought where Elijah told Ahab, by my word, it's not going to rain for 3 years, because God told him to tell him that. He couldn't just on his own say it's not going to rain. No, God said this was going to happen. Go tell Ahab that. So he told him that, three-year drought in Israel. And then we know about the famous showdown at Mount Carmel, where Elijah had his altar, the prophets of Baal had their altar, and they all tried to get fire to come down from heaven. We know what happened with that. So, but that story is found in 1 Kings chapter 17 and chapter 18. So if you get a chance, go back and read it. It's a fascinating story as to what happened and all the details in between. So now Elijah was nearing his ministry, and the Lord was going to take Elijah to heaven without seeing death. Can you imagine that? Going to heaven without seeing death. Well, Enoch did it, right? So it can happen. So in 2 Kings chapter 2, we read the story of how Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind and in a fiery chariot with fiery horses. And if you get a chance, go read that too, because it talks about the fiery horses and the fiery chariot of fire that comes down. And it separates Elijah from Elisha. And then a whirlwind comes down and takes Elijah up to heaven. So we got the backstory, a little bit of backstory about Moses and Elijah. So now back to the stranger. Okay? So the stranger asks again, okay, I got that. But why are these two men here, Moses and Elijah, and do they represent something special? Now, I did some research. Some people say that Moses represents the law because he had the Ten Commandments, and Elijah represents the prophet because he was a major prophet. But if you notice something else, what happened to Moses? Moses had died, and what happened? Jesus resurrected him. Okay, so Moses represents the people under, and you got to remember also that why were they there? In the clear word, it brings out that Jesus was giving them a glimpse of his second coming. So Moses represents the people on the earth who have died in Christ and will be resurrected when Jesus returns. Moses represents all the dead in Christ who are going to be resurrected. Now, Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, in a fiery chariot, didn't see death. So Elijah represents the people on the earth who will be alive and have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They will be translated when Jesus returns. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and we can read what it says there. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them." Now, side note before we get to 15. Don't miss this point. It says here in the scriptures what? That Paul does what? He equates death with sleep. So when you die, it's a type of sleep. You don't wander the earth. You don't go hunt someone. You go to sleep. That's what Paul is saying. So when you go back and read for yourself. So verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of God, word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or them which are dead." 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." Now remember, if you was here last week, Pastor Jeff talked a little bit about the archangel and who the archangel is, and there's only one archangel. "And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise." So who will rise first? That's right, the dead in Christ, those who were asleep. Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That's why we're here together, to comfort one another, to encourage each other. Hey, you having a hard time? I understand. I'm having a hard time too. But Jesus is going to be back soon, and this is going to all be over. And so now this stranger that is with you, that you've been talking to, you've explained, we've gone over these two stories in the Bible. Now the stranger has a better understanding, has a deeper meaning as to what these stories are about. Not just, okay, Noah and the boat and the water. You get into the spiritual aspects, the water being baptism, you know, the second coming, the world being destroyed, Jesus returning, all those things that go together. And so by doing this, we strengthen our own faith, we build upon our own courage, as we study in Sabbath school, our own courage to stand firm when evil looks us in the eye. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says this. It says, I'm sure some of you probably have it memorized. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Not in evil, but in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says this, and God is commanding all of us to do this. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, this is Paul speaking, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Some people in the world say that the Bible is just a big fable. It's a myth. It's a fairy tale. But we know it's not. Okay? Talk about the story of Noah and the Ark. The global flood, they say that's a myth or a fable. But do you know that there are over 200 different accounts of the worldwide flood that you can find? So it's not just the Jews had it or this group had it. There's over 200 different accounts from other faiths, other religions, other cultures that have a similar story about the flood. So the stories in the Bible from creation to the virgin birth, all these things, they aren't fables, they're not myths, they're not bedtime nursery rhymes. They are real and they show the power of a loving God. So in closing, the people we've covered this morning, they were actual witnesses of the events in the Bible that we've read. And in a lot of cases, there are historical evidence and there's anecdotal evidence to validate what we've read in the Bible and going on today. Now, we may not be witnesses of those events that we read about, but we are witnesses of the things that we have seen personally. We studied before, our own personal testimony that we can witness of, okay? We can witness of the things that we have experienced. And these are the stories that we can tell those that we come in contact with. These are the moments that we can share with others when we are with them. These are the experiences that we can share with those who don't know Jesus. That's why we are there, we are here, to share with other people the goodness of Christ. So when we are there, we need to do that. We are to be witnesses for the King of Kings until he returns. So may the Lord richly bless you. Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this day, a day you've given us, another day to witness of your beauty, your glory, your creation. Lord, we thank you for this time we're able to spend with each other. We pray, Lord, now that the Holy Spirit will empower us to take your word and to share with those we come in contact with. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.